Good morning, brethren. I'd like to take a few minutes and consider the topic, God gave His Son to come into the world. There are some points in this study today that will be lightly touched on that I think will be a blessing to some of us as I make my way to the main topic, so bear with me. The main topic concerns the giving of the Son of God to come into the world. Particularly, let's consider what the word world means. The Greek cosmos is translated world 187 times, and only once it is translated with the English word adornment. Look at that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now this refers to the conversion of those husbands which have turned out of the way of Christ. These can be recovered through the conviction worked by the quiet and subjective life of the wife. Verse 5, even as Sarah obeyed her husband. Continuing on in this reading, though, verse 2, while they, that is their husbands, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning cosmos, world, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning or outwardness, a plaiting of the hair, and a wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What does it say? It says that a godly woman's chaste, disciplined, subjected, reined in behavior, coupled with fear, might be the Lord's means for working in a wife's husband. Her adornment, her world, should be dictated by the inward man, the hidden man of the heart, rather than focusing on things which are external. Well, Paul would reference to those things that are external in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In Scripture, often the use of the word world refers to the earth and the things on it. The Bible refers to the world, cosmos, as having a beginning or a foundation, or in other words, it speaks of the world as having an origin. And in that origin, it was set or established. It's made to stand. It has become fixed. It refers to things that are in it, in the world, or of it. Many times, it refers to its kingdoms, to its substance or materials, to its joy or sorrow. And I have a number of scriptures for these. There are instances where the world takes on a personification. For example, to say that the world hates. In John 15, verse 19, if ye, as the Lord spoke to the disciples, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. What the text really says, we need to explain it. We need to think about it. It says, if ye were of the society of that world, which is in unbelief, it would love you. But because you're not of that unbelieving society, but I have chosen you out of it, that society hates you. Properly, it isn't the world that hates us, but there is a society in it that does. And again, the same could be said of the text in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We understand that properly to be that unbelieving society that is in it. For the next few minutes, I'd like to consider the term world as it's found in John chapter 3 and in 1 John chapter 2. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 11, reading through verse 13, verily, verily, I, the Lord Jesus, say unto thee, Nicodemus, we, that is referring to him, the Lord Jesus, and his disciples, we speak that, or what, we do know, and testify that, or what, we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now Jesus is responding to the question Nicodemus asked him, which was, how can these things be? Verse 9. The question asks of things, plural. How can these things occur? Well, to what things does Nicodemus refer? In my opinion is that he's referring to these things, seeing and entering into the kingdom by the new birth. He doesn't understand what the Lord Jesus is saying. The Lord Jesus and his disciples knew these things, but Nicodemus and many of the Jews didn't understand them and rejected the witness of the Lord and his disciples in verse 11. Reading on in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now the main statement is, the Son of Man must be lifted up. For what purpose? So that all of those believing in him have eternal life. And then the Lord Jesus gives the reason why the Son be lifted up. Verse 16. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world in what way? Well, as is found in the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13, you'll notice and you'll find it, the answer to this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, what, that treasure, he hides, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The man is a type for the Lord Jesus, and what he did to obtain the great treasure that was in the field. And what is the field? It's a type for the world. Matthew 13:38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now there's no question in my mind that the world would have no value in it at all before the eyes of the Lord Jesus if it weren't for the treasure that he had hid within it. We read, God so loved the world. In other words, he loved all that he made. I think that's that's understood in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. The Hebrew word for good, tov, is also translated beautiful. In Jeremiah 51, verse 15, he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heaven by his understanding. He loved all that he had made that pertains to this field where mankind lives here in this particular adornment or world. In Psalm 50, verse 12, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. But man marred God's world, but God in his love for what? For the world. We read that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave. He gave up. He yielded. He granted to this world his only begotten Son. The idea is that the Son would come into it. He that was from eternity, God yielded up to come into it, the world, into its time, into its substance, into its life. The Son of God condescended to become God in human flesh and with a great purpose. What's that purpose? That, or in order that, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, so that the believing have everlasting life. The next verse, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, everything that pertains to it, through him, might be saved. That is, God gave his Son to be in the world, not for the purpose of condemning the world, but in order that the world, meaning not only the world itself, but the things and persons in it, might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth, that is, of them that are in this world, he that believes, this excludes angels or spirits from this consideration. Of them that are in this world, he that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The next verse in John's Gospel. And this is the condemnation. That is, this proves a previous state of condemnation in which the world had come into through man's sin. That Jesus Christ, God's Son, was sent was because of the state of condemnation. If that were not so, there would be no need for God sending his Son at all. The world, the whole world, was in fact cursed at man's sin. The animal kingdom is subject to dying for this very reason. Sin was no small thing. It brought the entire world into disorder. What did we read? And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to save them that believe. And now I want to turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Considering we still have the world, the word world in mind, it reads there, "My little children," and I know it seemed like we're going to change channels, but we're not quite finished with this topic, the thought that we've been on. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Christians are not to live in sin. John does not suggest here that he or anyone else of Christ's people have reached some sinless state of perfection. But he is saying that no Christian should live in sin. And for instances where we commit acts of sin, reading on in verse 1, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for, in behalf of, our sins." Jesus Christ, the only one that was without sin, is the only satisfaction to the Heavenly Father for sin, for the sins of the world. As a matter of fact, no other satisfied God by his vicarious death for his own people but Jesus Christ. So he's the propitiation for, in behalf of, our sins, and not for or in behalf of ours only, but for, also for, concerning the sins of the whole world. In other words, Jesus Christ is the propitiation concerning our sins, but not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This can mean two things, I think, at least these, and I think either is right. One, that the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ remedied the sins of everyone, not only that believes, but that shall believe in him. In John 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus said there in the intercessory prayer, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And again in Acts chapter 18, verse 10, at Corinth, Paul wrote, "For I am with thee," the Spirit of the Lord speaking to Paul, "I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." In other words, there were many that were coming, that were to come to the Lord, who had in his death at the cross satisfied God for their sins. Second, that the propitiatory sacrifice Christ by it remedied the sins, as it has affected not only us, the people, but the entire world. Because of him, not only those that believe, but the entire creation shall one day be released from the bondage and corruption of sin. The world was treated as if that whole thing, that whole system was treated as if it had committed sin against God. Romans 8:21, "Because the creature itself, those things that are created, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So either of these positions is sound doctrine. Jesus Christ is the believer's satisfaction to God for sins. And every child of God that shall be assured of this is one who keeps the commandments of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not referring to when I say that, when the scriptures say something like this, it's not referring to the Ten Commandments, but to the commandments that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. In 1 John 2, verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him. Here's the proof. If we keep his commandments. As long as those who have come to faith in Christ refuse to subject themselves to the will of God and keep his commandments, they will always be unsure of Christ's propitiation for sins in their behalf because they choose to walk against his will. God so loved the world to send his Son to save them that believe. He purchased the world to have the great treasure that he hid in it. That treasure is the redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It is especially that pearl of great price. It is God's elect. All of them that have believed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, all of them he propitiated for. Are we of those? Do we know that he died in our place? Do we know that he was punished for our sins? Do we know that God sent his Son for us? If we have believed in Christ, we ought to say so. If we have believed in him and yet we're struggling with assurance, there might be something wrong in our lives. We ought to know that we know him. But we can only know him as we keep his commandments. We can only know that we do know him as we keep his commandments. That's what John said. So what? I'd say, repent of sins. Believe that Christ died on the cross. He showed himself to be God among men by so many wonderful works. And after such a proof, he laid down his life on a tree and was nailed and raised up for everyone to see him. And there he died in behalf of his people, for the sins of his people. He bore the shame and reproach and died. And then he was laid in a borrowed tomb and there remained for 3 days and 3 nights. And then on the third day, he raised from the dead, alive, never to die again. He's alive forevermore. Because he lives, all that believe live. Since he raised from the dead in his human but glorified body, we shall also be raised in our human and glorified bodies to be like him. We have everlasting life. If we have believed, we should, the first commandment upon our lives from the Lord Jesus is to be baptized. If we won't take that first step, we'll never come to the assurance of everlasting life because we're walking in disobedience to the very first commandment of Jesus Christ. Follow Christ from this day forward and know that you know him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He sent him into the world to save them that believe. Well, that's the message for today. Thank you all for listening. God bless and give his people wisdom for these very trying times.